If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. I told myself I wasn't going to sing really loud leading up here in order to conserve my voice, but Jim Bob decided to pick one of my favorite hymns and then my favorite contemporary song. So, you know, I couldn't help it. I had to sing loud and proud. That's right. In Matthew chapter 15, we're going to look at the story where a woman comes up to Jesus and begs him for mercy. And he calls her a dog. He ignores her, then calls her a dog, and yet her faith continues. And so I'll be preaching about persistent faith, but let's first read this passage together. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed immediately. Growing up on a farm, we had lots of animals, and particularly dogs, at least for pets. And we had this dog. We called him White Lightning. He was a lab and had a white coat. Friendliest dog you would ever meet. I mean, just the nicest, sweetest, most loyal dog. You could have done anything to him, and he would have loved you more than what you did before. I know, from experience. Now, this dog, who, he kind of got on my nerves, even though he was so friendly. Every time I would go outside and try to do something in the yard, I'd mow or weed eat or pick up sticks or go feed the cows or whatever, that dog was getting under my feet. I don't know why he liked me so much. I didn't pet him. I didn't feed him. He wasn't my dog. I never gave him treats. In fact, when he would get to making me so mad, I'd go, "Get out of here, dog," and I would, you know, shoo him off. And yet, every single time I tried to get rid of him, he would come right back to me. He wanted attention. He wanted affection. And he loved me in spite of how I treated him. For some reason, he was incredibly loyal. And like I said, I have no idea why, because he wasn't my dog. I didn't take care of him. I didn't do anything for him. And yet, he was loving to me. And you know, for us, we are so loyal to God on our mountaintops. We have faith and trust in God when we see the heavens split open and we are resting in his presence. We have faith in God when our prayers are being answered. We have faith in God when times are good and our troubles have gone away. But so often, when we trust God while the lights are on, the moment that the wick burns out, we start to lose faith. The moment the waters rise, we are no longer standing on the solid rock, but on shifting sand. Our faith can so easily be inconsistent. We want to trust God when he is near and seems so friendly and loving and giving us everything we want. What about when he doesn't answer us? What about when he tells us no? What about when we walk through our deepest valleys and we feel like darkness hides him? Is it there that we trust him? Or does our faith cease to work? In this passage, this woman comes up to Jesus and has great faith. And I want to preach to you today that we should have persistent faith regardless of our circumstances. We'll first look at this woman's urgent plea. She cries out to Jesus. Then we will look at his cold response. He answers her not a word. And then we will go on and examine the degrading challenge. He says, "It's not right for me to give you mercy. You are a dog." And then we'll see her persistent faith. So let's dive right into this passage. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" I imagine Jesus walking down a road, and here comes this woman crying out, "Have mercy." Her plea was urgent. It was important. Her daughter was oppressed by a demon, and the only one that could do something about it was Jesus. She had an urgent cry, an urgent plea. She needed God. That is how our pleas ought to be to Him. They should be urgent. At the SBC, you vote on a bunch of stuff. They have microphones everywhere, and people come up and they'll make motions, typical Baptist kind of business meeting stuff, Well, we're in the middle of this really serious debate. And somebody, he goes up to the microphone and he says, "This is the fourth microphone I've been to. Can somebody please turn on the air conditioning?" I mean, we're in the middle of this heated debate and here's this man, he just wants some air conditioning. He was dressed kind of like I am, and I understand. It's hot wearing a suit. My man wanted some air conditioning. But he had an urgent cry, right? And you know what? Once he said that, all the ballots went up and everybody said, "Amen." And then the president who moderates, he's like, "There will be no discussion. We're doing that." So they got the air conditioning on. But his cry, I felt his pain. When he was up there, I wasn't dressed like this. I was in jeans and like a t-shirt, but man was in a suit. And when he cried out, I felt his need. I felt how hot he was. I was like, this man has done sweat through his suit, and he can't take it anymore. But I want to encourage you that when you have requests and needs, bring them to God that way. Let your cries be urgent. Let Him feel the need that you have. Because here's the reality. If you're not urgent in your calls for help, why should God even listen? If you don't really seem to care that much about what you're praying and asking for, why would God ever listen to you? If you have your Bibles, flip over to James chapter 1. Flip over to James chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Listen. Why would God listen to a prayer that you're not motivated to pray? If a man came in here while I'm up here preaching and he sat down back there next to David and he just leans over to David and says, "Hey, there's a tornado on the way and it's coming right through here. It's probably a good idea if we evacuate, and get out of here with all this glass." David's probably going to think he's being silly. He's probably going to think, "What are you talking about? It looks nice outside." But if there really was a tornado coming this way, I would hope he would bust through the doors and start telling everyone, "Hey, we gotta go."
the grief of losing a loved one that has yet to go away. I find so often, even in my own life, where people I have prayed for, I still pray for their salvation, but I lose the sense of urgency. I become callous because God has yet to answer my prayer, and so my faith is lacking in my calls to God because I become used to praying the prayer. Don't offer your prayers to God that way. There are things that you might have to pray for decades. But listen, if you've got an urgent prayer, offer it urgently to the Lord. Don't shy away. Don't become apathetic and cold towards those people you're praying for. But have faith that God will answer. Because James tells us, if you don't have faith, why should he answer you? You're a double-minded man. But this woman, she has a great cry to the Lord. And he hears her. We see the urgent plea, but then we get a cold response. Look at the next verse. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." I get this image of Jesus walking down the road. He's on his way to the next town, ready to teach. And this woman, she comes up. She grabs onto his cloak. "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And Jesus just keeps walking. Completely ignores it. He just, "Have mercy," and then he just keeps walking. No answer. How cold. How seemingly mean of the Lord. And then, but she doesn't give up, right? She goes, and obviously because the disciples are saying, "Jesus, do something about this woman." She's hysterical. She's following us around. She's probably going, "Peter, do something. John, do something. James, John, somebody, help me." And they're like, "Jesus, can you get rid of her?" Our prayers to God are not always met with an answer. But will that shape our faith? Sometimes we do pray to God and receive. Sometimes we ask him for things and he answers us not a word. But will that shake our faith? I think of, many of you have probably read this before. It's I've seen it on a ton of Christians' like bathrooms for some reason. And not really sure why it goes in the bathroom. But, get my microphone.
Get our picture back
up. We interrupt this program.
Back to our regularly scheduled program.
Make sure. I think I just turned it off.
Testing. Hey, I hear it. All right, so anyways, I hear this I see it in people's bathrooms all the time. I don't know, I guess it's a bathroom thing. It's just one of those like nice things you put up. But it's called Footprints in the Sand. I'm not sure how many of you have ever read it, but it's a poem. And I'm going to paraphrase because I didn't memorize it. It goes something like this. One night I had a dream, and I was walking along the beach with the Lord. And as we were walking, I saw scenes from my life flash before my eyes. And in each scene, I saw two sets of footprints, mine and the Lord's. But as I reached the end of my life and viewed my last scene, I looked back. And I noticed that at the deepest valleys, the most troublesome times, my darkest hours, I saw only one set of footprints. And this troubled me. And so I said, "My Lord, I thought you said once I was yours, you would never forsake me. Why is it that in my darkest hour, there are only one set of footprints? Why was I alone?" And the Lord replies, "My child, I love you. and I would never forsake you. The times in your darkest valleys, in your deepest trials, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you on my shoulders. Just because we hear silence from God does not mean He doesn't listen. It does not mean that He is not hearing our prayers and doing something about it. But you know, sometimes He doesn't have to answer us. He is the Lord. But we know, if we're believers and our faith is strong, we know that even in the silence, there is somewhere we can go to hear His reply. You know where that is? The Word of God. When we are going through trials and temptations and we feel as though God is far away, our faith can be strengthened not by waiting for a sign from heaven, but by clinging to the Word of God and reading about His promises and resting in what His Word tells us. You don't have to hear a response to have faith, but you can be encouraged. In Psalm 22, you're welcome to flip there. I'm just going to read a small portion of it. In Psalm 22, the psalmist writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cried by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Here we have a believer, someone who wrote part of God's word, who says, I cried out and never received an answer. But I'm all right because I can see how in Israel's past, my fathers cried out to you and they were delivered. I can look at all the times you've been gracious in my life, all the times that I've seen your goodness, and I can say, I may not hear from him now, but I know deliverance awaits me. We've seen this woman's urgent plea, but then Jesus' cold response. He doesn't finish there. It'd be kind of nice if he did, because this next part can stir up some trouble with people. But after his cold response, he offers a degrading challenge. A degrading challenge. So the disciples cry out, send her away, for she is crying out after us. In verse 24 it says, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus says, why should I give you mercy? Why should I give you something that's not you? I didn't come for you, you Canaanite woman. The mercy and grace and salvation I bring was meant for the Jews. He's testing her. He's trying to test her faith. But it reminds me of, I'm using a lot of dog analogies because the dog comes up in here. But I was also a veterinarian's son, so I grew up all around that. Well, working at my dad's vet clinic, there would be times where people would come in and they would spend thousands of dollars on these pets. But I would look at their kids, and their kids would be in clothes that were too small for them. And I would think, y'all are bad parents. You're giving what is good for your children to a dog. And that's what Jesus is about to tell her. He's about to say, why would I give something to you who's unworthy? So he goes on and he says, so he tells that to her. He says, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. So she doesn't give up. Even though he says, I didn't come for you. She says, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's like, man, it's a harsh statement. It's not right. You see, Jesus is saying, if I've come for Israel, and I've come to give mercy to my children, why would I give it to someone who is not my child? But it's a challenge. He wants to challenge her. Now, in thinking about this, I thought of another dog example here. So did you know that there are some people who treat their pets like people? I mean, there's probably many of you in here. I won't call any names. But there are people who cook just for their dog. Like, they'll make steak. And it's not like they cook steak for themselves and then gave the dog the scraps. They're like, no, I just feed my dog steaks and chicken. And I'm like, you make that, you cook for your dog? The same animal that would just as rather eat its own poop? You want to give prime rib? What's wrong with you? I mean, he's just going to go eat some grass and throw it up later. I mean, why waste the food and the money and all the pet? But then I thought, they don't do it to be silly. They don't do it because the dog appreciates it. They do it because they love the pet. They show that act of kindness because they love the pet. They love the animal. And even though it is just a dog, they still love it. Jesus here offers her a challenge. He wants to test her faith. He wants to see, even though you're unworthy, do you still want to receive mercy from me? Even though I wasn't sent to you, will you still be faithful? Now, I have to think that in our own lives, we can feel unworthy of God's mercy. Now, ultimately, we are unworthy of the original grace we receive from God, but is there anything else offered to us? Is there anything else that belongs to us? I would say, of course, there is. You see, if we are children of God, we are no longer dogs meant for the scraps, but we are children fit to eat the bread. Now, I'm gonna talk a little bit more about that whenever I get to the fourth point on her persistent faith. But, you know, it's so easy in our lives to think, well, I would bring my urgent prayers to God, but why would he listen to me? Why would he answer my prayers? Why would he ever show any more? He's already saved me, but I'm not deserving of anything else. We're told to bring our prayers to God, to bring our requests to him. Because as a father who knows, as, you know, wicked people know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more our Heavenly Father does he know how to give good gifts to his children? Bring your prayers to God. But sometimes God is the one that offers the challenge, and sometimes Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of our unworthiness. There's a song by the Inspirations called It's Under the Blood. And I'm kind of giving away the real zinger, but that's the name of it. And it goes something like this. While walking down a memory lane of paths not long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain from times long ago. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along life's way. He said, "You're undeserving. Because I know where you've been. I have a record of your life while you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?" And then the singer responds, "I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me. It's under the blood." There are things that challenge us and tempt us to lose our faith and feel that even though God says he's here for us, we don't want to believe it. There are things Satan wants to tell us, yeah, you might be a child of God, but I still know those sins you're hiding. I still know the things you've done. I'm not going to let you forget them. And it can make us feel unworthy to approach the throne of grace. But if we are a child of God, then it is under the blood. And so don't let those past guilts hold you down and keep you from going to the only one who can do anything about your problems. Let your faith be persistent. Let it continue. Though you are challenged, though you may feel unworthy, let it be persistent. Now, I want to very briefly say this. Fisher told me he heard a sermon where the preacher commented that Jesus was being racist and calling her a dog. He's not being racist. He's offering her a challenge to see if she'll be faithful. And I think that's kind of obvious by his response, right? If he was being racist, I don't think he would have offered mercy to her. Also, if you believe Jesus is sinless, then there's an inconsistency there. But he's offering her a challenge. All he's saying is, are you really worthy to receive what is meant for children? Now, we've seen the degrading challenge. Let's look at the persistent faith. In verse 27, it says, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "Oh, great woman, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Spurgeon, in commenting on this passage, he said, "Jesus gave her silence, so she spoke. He threw sticks at her, and like a loyal dog, picked up the rod and brought it back to its master." He's meaning like, you know, beating rod kind of stuff. Saying Jesus seems to be really unfriendly, but like a loyal dog, she comes back. Her faith is persistent. And hear what she says. Do not dogs even receive the crumbs from the master's table, the scraps from the master's table? The answer is yes. God is merciful. God is gracious. He is good to those who seek him. And though we may not be worthy of his grace and mercy, he promises it to us. That's why we can bring our pleas before God. He promises that he is here. He promises that he will answer our prayers. It may not be the answer we're looking for, but we can trust in what he said. We can have faith that even though we may feel unworthy, his grace is still there. This woman, talk about persistent faith. Even though all these things happen, she is not going to leave. She's like lightning. "I didn't touch him. I didn't play with him. I shoot him off. And there he was right at my side all the time. Because he loved me." He had faith that I didn't ignore him because I hated him, but I had other things to do. Let your faith be like this woman's. When God gives you silence, cling to his word. When you hear of your unworthiness, be reminded you are a child of God. In Luke chapter 12, there's a passage on not being anxious, but there's something that comes up at the beginning. It says, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Our faith should be persistent because here's the reality. We are no longer dogs under the table hoping to receive a crumb of God's mercy. We are children of God, and we have a Father in heaven who loves us. We have a right to the mercy of God now. Through what Jesus accomplished on the cross, through his atonement, we've been made right with God. And now we receive all the blessings that a child of God receives. So don't let your faith be shaken. In the silence, in the challenges, in the doubts and fears, in the valleys, when darkness seems to hide his face, rest on his unchanging grace. Don't let it throw you off. Don't let it confuse you. Now, I'll briefly offer this story of a time I had persistent faith. I think I've even used this example before, I think here, maybe. But several of you know it. Whenever I moved to Boyce, I started looking for a mentor. Back home, I had a pastor that taught me. He taught me a lot about the ministry and how to preach and how to teach and things like that. Well, when I came to school, that was one of the saddest parts for me, was like, hey, I'm losing this guy who's teaching me everything I want to know about being a pastor. I'm losing him. And yeah, I'm going to seminary, but that relationship is you know, it's unique. Well, I get to school, I find a church, and I start pursuing people to mentor me. All the while, I'm praying, God, provide a mentor for me. Provide someone who can take me under their wing and show me what it means to be a pastor. And so I went to Kenwood Baptist Church. It's a good church. But I asked around. I said, is there anyone that can mentor me? You know, are there any elders or pastors or people that have experience in ministry? Is there anyone? I never found anything. That's kind of discouraging. I couldn't find anyone who wanted to mentor me. Well, I kept praying. And in the spring of my freshman year, I had Great Books 2 with Jim Scott Orrick. And I just remember sitting in class and I'm like, this is him. This is the man. This is the one that I want to be my mentor. And so after class one day, I go up to him and I ask him, like, Dr. Orrick, would you be interested in maybe discipling me and teaching me about pastoral ministry? You know what he said? No. He said, I'm at a different church. I'm interim pastor and all these other things. And he's like, sorry, can't do it right now. And you know what? I was like, Lord, I thought this was him. I mean, it was, the heavens might as well have opened up, because when I heard him talk and teach, I was like, it's got to be this guy. I'll be unhappy with anyone else. And then he told me no. That's discouraging. It's discouraging not necessarily from him, because I didn't know him super well, but it's discouraging from the Lord. Here I'd been praying for almost a year now that the Lord would provide a mentor for me. I finally find the one that seems right, and I'm turned away. Well, I continue to pray. I'm like, all right, Lord, well, I guess he's not the one. I guess it's somebody else, although I wish it was him. Well, over the summer, Dr. Orrick comes to my church in Alabama, preaches a conference. I get to know him a little bit better. All the while, I'm still praying, Lord, provide someone, provide someone. Well, when I get back in the fall, Dr. Orrick comes up to me. He says, hey, do you want to come intern under me at my church? I was like, well, yeah. I've been praying about this for a year and a half now. But, you know, that's just a very basic example of persistent faith. But I was discouraged. I was like, Lord, I thought it's a good thing. It's good to have a mentor. It's good to have someone to teach me about pastoral ministry. And I was rejected. My prayer was not answered. And then ultimately, I couldn't have asked for anything better. I'm here at a wonderful church, and he's been teaching me for a year now. I mean, it shows you God's providence. It shows you that even though things don't always seem clear from our end, it doesn't mean we can doubt God. It doesn't mean we stop praying. It means we have persistent faith. So we've seen here in Matthew chapter 15, this Canaanite woman and her persistent faith. We saw the urgent plea, and I challenged you to bring your prayers to God. We saw his cold response. He didn't even answer her, but in your own lives, God may not answer your prayers. Don't let that shake you. And we saw his degrading challenge. It's easy for us to feel unworthy, but we are children of God. And last, we saw her persistent faith. No matter what happened, this woman was going to cling to her Lord. She was going to stay by his side. In closing, I want to read a hymn to you from Spurgeon's own hymnal. If you don't have one of these, you should get one. It's full of hymns. It's wonderful. But But let me read, "Begone unbelief." The word should be up there. "Begone unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though cisterns be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail." It's a good line. All we're required to do is have faith and let God do the leading. "His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through." He says, "I've seen God's love in all these times past, and each time I sung a sweet Ebenezer, and I can look back on those and know that in this trial, I'm not going to be forsaken. Determined to save, he watched o'er my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. And can he have taught me to trust in his name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame?" He says he delivered me from Satan. He's brought me up to this point. Will he put me to shame now? It goes on and says, "Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from his word through much tribulation must follow their Lord." Here's my favorite verse. "How bitter that cup no heart can conceive, which he drank quite up that sinners might live. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer and I shall repine?" He says, what Jesus went through was the greatest example of love. And it was hard. It was much harder than anything I'm going through. And if Jesus could do that, am I going to give up now? No. He says, "Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Though painful at present, will cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song." It's by John Newton. But it's a wonderful reminder. You know, why should our faith be shaken? Why should we doubt God when he's already shown us the greatest act of love, the offering up of his son, Jesus Christ? There's no greater love than that. There's no greater sacrifice God could make. There's nothing else that he could do that should make us have more faith in him. So let your faith be persistent. Let it continue on. If he's already done the hardest thing to do, what is left? It should be smooth sailing from there. Be persistent. I'll re-summarize the urgent plea. We saw the cold response, the degrading challenge, and the persistent faith. Let me close this in prayer.